Good morning. Hope everyone is doing well. Excited to be here with you guys. My name is Justin Faniff, one of the teaching pastors here at River Run. And for a second, you might have been confused because from like here all the way up to like here, you were like, oh, that's Tyler. And then like, wait, hold on, that's different. I feel like I'm in season 7 of watching Tyler preach. You know, you've seen those videos. Anyways, didn't mean, if he's going to do the wrap-ups later, so you'll be like, oh, okay, I see what he's saying if you're new here. But I'm excited to jump back into our series on Paul with all of you guys. As we took a break last week, a well-needed break to kind of celebrate something new that we're trying, calling it Mother's Day. I think it's going to catch on. It's a great idea, I think. And but it was great to be able to take that time, and I'm excited to be able to jump back into this series on Paul, a man who made the most of what he was given, which is one of basically our big theme this year. Paul is such a great example for so many different reasons. And as Pastor Tyler has said, Pastor Caleb has said, he really has become kind of the second most influential man in human history, and we see so much of how he's impacted things with his letters, the relationships that he had, and so many different things that he shows. And so we started out at the beginning, just to give a real quick recap, we started out just kind of talking about Paul the man. He was raised in the Jewish tradition. He became a religious leader, went to the best school there was, went taught by the best teacher that there was, as in his own words. He was the leader of leaders in the Jewish culture. He was a Jew of Jews. He knew it all. He knew it all. He knew his scriptures. He knew everything. And as he's going to persecute more Christians, more people that followed the way, as they call it at the time, of those that were following Jesus, he meets Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9 later, if you'd like. And then Paul, a couple chapters later in Acts, refers back to it himself. He meets Jesus, actually meets Jesus, and it radically changes his life. Radically changes his life. And so that's what we've been talking about in this series, is the way that it has changed his life and the way that he was made the most of what Jesus had done for him. And what's awesome about that is the same thing that Jesus has done for you and for me. So I'm excited to kind of dive back into this. But first, let me pray, and then we'll get going. Lord, we're just so grateful for you and all that you've done for us. We are thankful, Jesus, for your just unending love and the sacrificial love that you have for us. And I pray that you would just speak through us here, speak to our hearts this morning, that I would just get out of the way and that you would just guide us in what you desire for us to hear this morning. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been throwing that around, this idea that Paul is the second most influential man in human history. And that is because the first most is Jesus. Right? Jesus. And so we might kind of think like, well, how did Paul become the second most influential? Just generally, you can say this guy that had a tremendous, amazing impact for the kingdom, right? Because it wasn't like Paul was like, you know, made a to-do list and he had short-term goals of like getting groceries and different things for his day, right? And then later on down here, it was like, become the second most influential man in human history. Check, right? Like, that wasn't his idea, that wasn't his desire to do that, right? But what we see is because he followed one path, it opened the doors and became possible for all the other things to happen. And so how did he do that? What did he do? Paul became the second most influential person in human history by pointing to the first most influential person in human history. That's all he did. That's all he did. Relentlessly pointed to Jesus. To Jesus, over and over and over again. Over and over again. He pointed back, pointed back, pointed back. You read his letters. You see what he did that Luke records in the book of Acts, his, you know, some of his actual life experiences. He pointed constantly back to Jesus. And what's so crazy about that is when you look at the first part of his life before he met Jesus, everything on the outside looked great, right? He had the fame, he had the clout, he had the money, he had all that stuff. And on the back end, after he met Jesus, from the outside, it didn't necessarily look like that. Beaten multiple times, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake at one point. I mean, literally, just a crazy, crazy hard life after that, right? Jailed several times. But he, no matter what it was, pointed back. And I loved it because it actually came out as one of the main things that the moms talked about last week even, was that they're just, I'm constantly trying to point my kids back to Jesus. Constantly trying to point my kids back to Jesus. Yeah. Agreed. Because I don't want to point my kids to me. I can help them. I can guide them. But I'm guiding them in looking at Jesus because I'm not perfect. I'm going to mess up. So I'm constantly pointing them to Jesus. Because as we jump in, one of the things that Paul recognized is that when, especially after, you know, once he met Jesus, was that Jesus cares more about the heart than the action. Jesus cares more about the heart than the action. Now, does that mean don't do actions, just sit in your room and don't do anything? No, of course not. Like, we have actions. Just go read the book of James, all right? Actions are important, but actions out of the right heart set, the right mindset in Christ. That's what fuels the actions, what should fuel the actions, because our heart is in the right place. Paul was doing all what he thought was the right action beforehand, right? He was like, yeah, I'm going to persecute. They are coming right against God, Yahweh, right? With this way, as they call it. He was doing what he thought was all the right things. He was doing plenty of actions that he felt was right in his own heart. And then he meets Jesus and he goes, oh, no, that's not the right thing. Then you see after that what his life looked like. And he's doing the actions out of the right heart set. And it's pointing to Christ. So I want to back up for just a second and show another example of this where God himself, God the Father, Yahweh, is saying this. So if you look at in 1 Samuel, and we're going to kind of bounce around a bit. So the scriptures will be on the screen or in the worship guide. But if you'd like some practice going around in your Bible, you could do that as well. So in 1 Samuel, real quick setup, Samuel was one of the last judges for Yahweh, and then the people of Israel were like, hey, we want a king like the other nations. And Samuel was like, really? And God was like, just give it to him, okay? This is what they're asking for. Let's see how this goes, right? And so they appoint Saul. He appoints Saul as the first king of Israel, right? King of Israel. Starts out okay, all right? But then he starts kind of getting into his own stuff, and he starts believing in his own hype and all that. And so at one point, God has asked Saul and the Israelites to go take care of this other people group that are really doing some really, really terrible things and influencing in terrible ways places around them. And so God is like, I want to take them out, right? I want you guys to be able to do this. And he gives very specific instructions. And Saul does not follow them. Saul does not follow them. And so Samuel comes to Saul and says, hey, you didn't do what the Lord asked you to do. And so it picks up chapter 15, verse 20. It says, but I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? What is more important? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the fat of rams. So again, actions were there. He almost did what God was asking him to do. But really at the end, and he did all the rituals, all the things that you read about in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the law that God set down. The action, Saul was following all of that out, but what does God look at? And what can God see all the time? The heart. And he was going, Saul, you're not there, man. You're not there. And so Paul, as we fast forward back to him, had the same experience. The same experience. And you see this bouncing or jumping off of the sacrifice idea in his letter to the Romans that he writes there. Starting in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Just like what? God is speaking through Samuel to Saul, right? Let them be a living sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. To worship him. We don't always think about that. Sometimes we compartmentalize and we think like just the singing part is worship. And of course, it is a huge part of worship. But God desires for our entire life to be worship to him. every part of it, not just when we're singing, every single part of our life to be a living and holy sacrifice that truly worships him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. I think it's safe to say God changed the way that Paul thought, right? God changed the way that he thought. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And he lived this out, a holy sacrifice, right? Everything he was doing was in the name of Jesus and pointing back to Jesus. He says in Philippians, right, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm living, then I'm still pointing other people to Christ, my main mission. And if I die, well, then I'm with Jesus, and that's great. That's awesome. That's my favorite, right? There was even one point where he and some of the people that he was with were in jail, right? And they're singing songs, and they're like, hey, look, this might be the end. This might be the end of it. And then miraculously, this earthquake happens, and the doors, the jail cells all open, and they're like, all right, I guess we're supposed to keep preaching, right? And they followed all of their actions in their life by that. So what is Paul pointing to? What is Paul pointing to? Paul is pointing to Jesus, right? Paul is pointing to Jesus. So if we relate to Jesus, we go to Matthew 22 in Jesus' own words. So we have some of Paul, but he's pointing to Jesus. So let's look at Jesus' words, right? In Matthew 22, a passage that I think some of us are probably familiar with, but just to look at it, it says, teacher, religious leader is asking Jesus, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replies, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Okay, quoting Deuteronomy there. All right, from Moses, handed down from God. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. What is all this about? Where is your heart? Are you giving your entire heart and your soul and your mind to God? That means you are worshiping him with every moment of every day. It's what we just talked about, what we just sang about. My confidence is in the cross, everything that it means, everything that it represented, is what Jesus did there. I surrender all. I surrender all and literally all, every moment of every day. My heart, my soul, my mind. But I also worship God every day in how I love others. Because I've put myself in a position where my heart breaks for the same things that Jesus' heart breaks for. And that's not easy at all. Because his heart breaks for, let's be honest, a lot more than what our heart breaks for. Right? So we want to be in a position where our heart's breaking for the same. And so what we see from this, just a kind of little takeaway from this piece, is that when we make the most of the heart that Jesus has given us, we live a life of obedience to him. When we make the most of the heart that Jesus has given us and gives us access to through his death, burial, and resurrection, then we live a life of obedience to him. Because Jesus himself, God, we'll go back to, you know, where God was with Saul and Yahweh and everything. God consistently all throughout the Bible, he sets a covenant, a promise, a contract with his people. All right, we think of like weddings and stuff. When you get married and you're setting that contract, that covenant with your spouse, right? And you're saying, yes, I promise to these things. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to live them out to the best of my ability. God's faithful to that the entire time, even renewing it over and over and over again, all through the scriptures. The people are not. But then Jesus shows up, this new covenant, New Testament, new covenant. Jesus arrives. This is the new covenant. This is the new promise. So when we say, I believe Jesus and what you've done through the sacrifice, taking all my sins on the cross with you, and then resurrecting and inviting me into this new life, when I say I believe in that, that means that I am coming into that covenant and saying, I'm going to live this out to the best of my ability. So why aren't we doing it? Because when we have his heart and we make the most of it, we should be living in complete obedience to him and a life worshiping him. Something else that Jesus opens the door for us is this idea of freedom. And Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. He says, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all, there it is again, all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong in Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good, which, by the way, in Romans, we know that God's good. God's will is good and pleasing and perfect, right? We make that connection. This is God's will for you who belong in Christ Jesus. How do I always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances? I'm free. I've been freed. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I'm not in the bondage of any of that anymore. I'm free. And when I'm free in that way, and I really truly believe and I give into that, then I can live a life in obedience to Him, because nothing is holding me back. And nothing should hold me back. And again, Paul, wonderful example. That same freedom is talked about by Jesus in probably his most famous message in Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And in chapter 6, starting verse 25, it says, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable than they are, than birds? I think so. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" You don't have to worry. I'm not saying this is easy, okay? I worry way more than I should. I fail at this all the time, all right? But he's saying you don't have to be a slave to that. You are free from worry, right? It's the rocking chair analogy, right? Worrying, I'm moving, there's action, but I'm not going anywhere. Right? I'm spending energy when I worry, but it's not helping. It's not doing anything. It's not moving me along. You don't have to do that. He goes on. "And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?" Thank you, Lord. And he keeps going. "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs." When we believe in this and we want to be obedient to God, when we seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek the kingdom of God first. Often we get one-track minded onto things. We go, "I'm going to work really, really hard to accomplish this." And sometimes that's appropriate and that's great. But sometimes that distracts us from, if we just go with the kingdom of God, you might actually get that also. But you put this first. You put this first. Solomon, which he mentions earlier, is a great example. God shows up. What do you want? What's the number one thing you want? And Solomon says wisdom. He doesn't say all the other things. It's a great answer. And God says, "Well done. That's great. I'm also going to give you these other things. I'm also going to give you these other things," because he put God's kingdom above all else. Going back to Paul, he articulates this in this way. In Philippians chapter 4, he says in verse 10, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need," because why? "For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." That's freedom, baby. Like, truly content in anything or everything you have. "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret to living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little." Can we get to a place of freedom in obedience to Jesus, that it doesn't matter what we have, where we are, what's going on, that we say, "Just use it. Just use it, God. Just use it for whatever you want. Even if it's just me. Like, I don't have any possessions. It's just me. Use it. Use it." So what we see, we talked about the heart. What we see is, when we make the most of the freedom that Jesus has given us, we live a life in obedience to him. We make the most of the freedom he's given us. We live in obedience to him. The heart, the freedom, it aligns us perfectly. We just got to walk in it, in that obedience. Paul talks about this again. In 1 Timothy Timothy was a young leader. He actually took over the church at Ephesus that Paul had been a part of leading, right? And so Paul, in two letters, in 1 and 2 Timothy, was just constantly encouraging Timothy, helping teach him. He really kind of mentored him in a lot of ways, right? And so it's beautiful that we have these letters because it really is one leader talking to a younger leader of what it looks like to live in obedience to Jesus and teach and lead others in doing the same. So in chapter 1, starting in verse 12, it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. How generous and gracious our Lord was. God has given me a gift, Timothy. He's given me a gift. Any of you in here think that you are too far from God? You are not. Paul, all the things he did, and he was not too far away, and they were not great. They were pretty terrible before he met Jesus, and yet he was not too far gone. So Paul ends up in the same situation we do when we've never been as hungry as we've been right now, and then we have that hamburger. It's the best hamburger we've ever had, right? Like, when you're really hungry, you know what I'm talking about. Come on. Okay, tacos, maybe, right? Like, you're so hungry, and then you have that, and you're like, I don't think I've ever eaten a better thing in my life. I'm never going to stop coming to this restaurant, right? Because it's just when you're in that need, you're in that need, you're in that need, you don't realize how in need you are, and then bam, a gift that you didn't even ask for, didn't even know you needed, and it's given to you. So this is so sweet for Paul. It's so sweet. Just like it can be for us. And so he says, how can I not live in obedience? He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. And he goes on, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. It's all of us too. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's every single one of us. That's every single one of us. Paul included. He includes himself very much so. I am the worst of them all. I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me, and he has mercy on each of you, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Receive eternal life. This eternal gift. We talked about this a couple or maybe it was last series about the idea of eternal gift, eternal life, eternal perspective that comes with that. And this is what Paul's talking about. I've been given this eternal perspective where I'm looking out and I'm looking further. And my goal is a relationship with Jesus that's going to last forever, not all the things that are around me right now. I'm not worried about those things because they don't matter. I can't take it with me. That's forever. This relationship with Jesus. That's where I want to go. That's what I want to follow. And Jesus says the same thing again in his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, this time in verse 19. Familiar passage for some of us, but it says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, in Jesus, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there will the desires of your heart, there it is again, be also. If I put my treasure, what is God, through all of this, God is saying, the treasure is your heart. The treasure is the heart, and I want it. Give it to me. I want it. Give me your heart. That's the treasure. And when we put that in Jesus, it's never going to be destroyed. It's going to go on forever with him. So when we see the heart, the freedom, and we see that when we make the most of the eternal gift that God has given us, that Jesus has given us, we live in obedience to him. And these are just three things that we're pointing out here. It's everything. The heart, the freedom, the eternal perspective, eternal gift, the mercy, the grace, the love. When we make the most of all those things like Paul talks about, then what we see in the end is this. Those who make the most of Jesus make the most of what was given to them by Jesus. And that's everything. There is nothing without him. We talk about that light. We sang about that light. He's the light. There's nothing brighter. Those who make the most of Jesus make the most of what was given to them by Jesus. I talk a lot to parents, and when I was doing children's, I would talk a lot to parents. And I would give them this analogy, this idea, because a lot of times what we have is, so if you can imagine on a long table that you have all these buckets in your life. And as a parent, it can be tough because you've got sports and you've got academics and you've got extracurriculars and you've got family and you've got friendships and you've got all these different buckets. And then Jesus is a bucket. But you're like, I don't know where to put this one. Where does he fit? And so a lot of times he ends up over here on the side, and we'll get to that bucket when we can. But what Paul is showing us and talking about is, when you make the most of what was given to you in Jesus and by Jesus, then you take that bucket and you pour it into every bucket. Everyone. And then it becomes Jesus in sports, Jesus in school, Jesus in extracurriculars, Jesus in fill in the blank.
Amen. Glory to God.
He's in everything because we're living a life of obedience to him. It's all about Jesus. Paul understood this with every fiber of his being. I want to finish. I didn't plan on this, but then I saw it yesterday posted by a couple of friends. A lot of you guys know about Tim Keller. And Justin, you want to talk about influence and impact for God's kingdom. Man, that guy. You want to talk about kind of a Paul? He would hate me for saying that probably, but kind of a Paul of his day. Like, this guy was just immense. And he had this quote that I'd seen before, but I forgot about, and it got posted yesterday. And I just wanted to end on this. Tim says, "If you're falling off a cliff, strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to a weak faith in a strong branch. Salvation is not finally based on the strength of your faith, but on the object of your faith." Did you catch that? If you're falling off a cliff, strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior. It's still weak. I believe so much in this branch. Doesn't matter. It's still weak. It's inferior to a weak faith in a strong branch. I'm trying. It's not where it needs to be. I'm trying. But the branch is still strong, no matter how much you have faith in it or not. And so it says, salvation, he says, is not finally based on the strength of your faith, but in the object of it. Even if we have weak faith in Jesus, Jesus is still Jesus. Amen. He's still the best thing there is. He's still the only thing you should give your life to. Even if we're still working on it, even if our faith is a work in progress. And as Paul says in Romans, when we allow what Jesus has done for us to change the way we think, we begin to live a life obedient to him. Not because he's forcing us to, but because we understand the eternally faithful, immense love that he has given us every moment of every day, and our response can't help but be faithful obedience to him for our lives to be a holy and pleasing sacrifice. I hope for each one of us here that we can go out and we can say, all right, Jesus, I don't have a lot. My faith isn't where it needs to be. But everything I am is yours. Everything I am is yours. Teach me, show me, lead me. Give me everything that you have. I want it. And from there, let's change the world. Jesus, I'm so humbled by your love and your immense mercy and grace, that you stepped into the choice of pain and brokenness to love us and give us a gift that we could never, ever, ever imagine. and goes beyond anything we can imagine. So I pray for each one of the hearts in this room, for myself. Show us you. Meet us here. Break our heart for what breaks yours. Remind us of the freedom we have in you. Remind us of the eternal perspective and eternal gift that we have in you. That we cannot worry about the things of this world, but we can look at you and say, you are the treasure that I want. I pray this for each one of my friends in here. In Jesus' name.